Thank you, young people. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Someone says, Brother Sutton, why don't you sing? Well, yes, yes, and amen. But I want you to know, I did pick up that flute that Miss Dona played today. I did pick it up for her. I did. And that's as close as I get to playing a flute. Psalms chapter 143 today, if you will, please. Psalms chapter 143. The title of the message again this morning is Don't Waste Your Valley. Pray with me as I preach that God will allow me to say exactly what I'm supposed to say the way it's supposed to be said. I have been greatly enlightened about the Word of God, where it says that we can, that our words, our speaking, can give life or death. And we need to pick our words. And Brother Sutton has not always been the best one to do that. I just kind of sometimes, if I get a bushel worth of words, I don't sort through them for the best ones. I just dump the whole load most of the time. And I've been rebuked by the Lord for that, and I have been reminded yesterday in conversation. I was reminded of that thought. This morning in a text that I received from one of my nephews, I was reminded of that thought. And then this morning, Brother Weaver in the Sunday school class, which if you missed a blessing, I was reminded of that again. And so you pray that Brother Sutton would heed those reminders and that I'd use just exactly the right words. Verse number one of Psalms 143, King David is running from his own son. It's what they tell us was the riding situation here. Absalom had taken over the city of Jerusalem and the country of Israel, and David was not wanting to destroy his son and not being able to reason with him. He was just kind of running from him, and that's when he writes this psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My faith faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, and for the righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. And I trust that as you listen today to the message, that God will be able to minister to your heart, and you'll leave having made some decisions that would please the Lord Jesus to the utmost. A preacher one day had lost his family. Things were going bad for him. I mean, lost them in death, not in separation, but in death. And he was very, very discouraged, and he fell into deep depression, and he was by himself and isolating himself from people. But one morning he got up and he was taking a walk, and as he walked down the street, he came upon a construction crew that were building a church building. And he stopped and watched them for a while, and he saw this one workman was over by himself, a stone cutter, and he had a piece of stone, and he was working on it with a hammer and a chisel and knocking off pieces of it and looking at it and measuring it and knocking off another piece and working on it. And as he worked, the man approached him and asked him what he was doing. And he said, "Well, you see up there where the steeple's at? You see that vacancy, that hole that doesn't have a stone in it yet?" He said, I'm making this stone. I'm preparing this stone here so it will fit wherever it will do the most good." Sometimes I think God does that with us. He chisels on us. He hammers us. He sends us into the heat and he sends us back into the cold. He tempers us to make us fit where we'll be the most use. There are people all over the world today, all around us, maybe some here, certainly some out there in live stream land, that today they live lives of depression and despair and despondency and all kinds of defeat. And some of them even name the name of Christ, and they still fit in that same pattern. They still live in that same place, and they have no idea that they don't have to be there. Christ has conquered that for us if we will allow him to make application to our life. Many great individuals suffered at different times from depression and such things. George Washington was one. John Adams, we quoted him the other day, preaching on the 4th of July. We quoted him, and he was another one that dealt with such things as that. And then Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one time probably pastoring the largest church in the world, and still he went through times when he just struggled with everything. Winston Churchill, leader of England during the Second World War, he struggled also with those types of things, and discouragement and defeat and disappointment, and all those things were taking the best of these men at different times. And so to say that it's a rare thing would be entirely false of me to say that. But the Lord has charged us with this thought, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And just as surely as God controls the direction of our life, he also controls the disruptions in our life. Nothing can come into my life as a child of God that God does not allow to be there. And he's promised me that though those things might not be pleasant, and you might never want to go back through them again, if we believe that book, we have to believe that everything, all things work together. Together they work. This blessing and this, we'd say, I'd never want to do that again. But that has a purpose in our life. Listen, sometimes we as Bible believers, we'll learn a verse and we don't pay too much attention to the verse before it. We don't pay too much attention to the verse after it. And here's one such case is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number, or chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's absolutely true. If you met Jesus, your life changed. Now, you may have reverted back. You may be like Peter. You may have gone back to fishing or whatever. You may have some returns to some things of former years, but if Jesus came into your heart, you're different than you were before he was there. And if that hasn't happened, you haven't met Christ. But assuming that has happened, the Bible says again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But listen to how verse number 18 starts out. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, Jesus controls the valley that you're in. Jesus determines how deep it is, how wide it is, and how long it's going to be before you come out the other end of it. That's all in control of the Lord. And here I'm being flagged down. I don't have what I ought to have on, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Every once in a while, God has to prove to you that I'm human. I'm sure that was for your sake. Thank you very much. Amen. Is that better? Working better? Okay, that's working better now. Okay. So we find out that Jesus controls the depth and the length and the duration of anything we're going through. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But notice the next verse again. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the Father has a plan for you and I who have trusted Christ. He says, I'm going to make you just like my Son. Now, the process is not always going to be smooth. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be pleasant. But I promise you, child of God, God is going to make us just like Jesus. One of these days when the rapture happens, we're going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when we see him as he is, we'll be made just like he is. But between now and then, God's going to fashion us, and God's going to work on us, and God's going to shape us to where when the world looks at us, they don't see us as much as they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it's true that God loves us, and it is, and if it's true that God sends valleys to us, and it is, we would be foolish if we wasted those valleys. It's important today when you're reading the Bible, it's an important thing about the Bible to understand that the Bible only helps when we allow God to make personal application to our hearts and to our lives. As long as we believe that that message is for somebody else, we'll never be helped by the Word of God. But when we start to hear a message or we sit down to read a Bible and we say, God, please give me something that'll help me in my service to you, then the Word of God goes to work in our hearts and our lives, and it can accomplish things that nothing else on earth could accomplish. Well, as we examine this portion of Scripture that we read this morning about being in the valley, there's some things that stand out. One thing is that there's pain in the valley. You'll never go through a valley without having some pain. There's the pain of darkness in verse number 3. He mentions that in our text. He says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. We who are children of the light don't want to be in the valley of darkness, but there is darkness there. And here we find again his own son Absalom. There seems to be no end to his pain. There seems to be no answer. There seems to be no way out, no light at the end of the tunnel. And David says it's a place of pain. It's a place of pain. And then he says there's the pain of depression. Depression. He says in verse number 4, he's overwhelmed. And the word overwhelmed has with it the idea of being encased in darkness, to be encased in the inability to escape to a place where there's light, to escape to a place where there's something that we can see to escape. It talks about desolation and being stunned and actually total astonishment that God would allow that to happen to me. David said, I don't understand that. It's a place of depression. He said in verse number 7, there's the pain of despair. Faileth. Well, we know the Bible teaches us that faith never fails, but the word faileth here means to be at an end. David said, I am so close to calling it quits. I'm so close to jumping ship. I'm so close to bailing out. I'm so close to saying to everybody, you just go that way and I'll go my way. He said, it just seems like everything is in despair. Everything is failing. It just doesn't seem like anything works. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. David is just being way more honest with us than we are sometimes with ourselves. You know, somebody said when you reach the end of your rope, if you really think you reach the end of your rope, just tie a knot on in it and hang on. But here's the truth. Sometimes things come into our life and there's no way we can grip the rope tight enough ourselves not to fail. And that's when we need to come to Christ. And then when we think about this being the pain in the valley, we think about the pain of diversity. You see, all the valleys of life are shared experiences. The Bible says that others of our brothers are going through the same things. Now, we may not know them. They may be a half a world away from us, but they're going through the same things. And there's different kinds of valleys. There's different kinds of things that come into our life, and they don't all touch the same things. There's valleys of sickness, and we have some good friends of our church that are going through that valley right now. We have the valley of death, and others of our friends have passed through that, and some of us have walked close to that valley. There's the valley of financial turmoil. There's the valley of emotional stress and spiritual upheaval and marital discord and concern and confusion. There's all different kinds of valleys, and the valleys touch the body. The valleys touch the soul. The valleys touch the mind, and the valleys touch our families. And there's valleys of every description, of every kind. One thing that we all have in common is that we all, sooner or later, are going to go through some kind of a valley. And there's no one on earth, no matter what they say, there's no one on earth that can really understand the valley you're going through. Someone says, I know just how you feel. And I understand why they say that. And they may have an idea. They may have a thought. But they don't know your upbringing. They didn't have experienced the same exact thing you have, the same opportunities, the same disappointments, the same advantages, the same disadvantages. They don't know exactly where you're at in your life, your spiritual walk. And for them to say, I know just how you feel. No. They may be trying to be a friend, but you mark it down. The only person that really understands is the Lord Jesus. But he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. We need to understand that. Job said in Job chapter 14, verse number 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And the valleys of life are going to come our way. That's a given. And when they come, we must remember that they are allowed to come into our life by a Father who loves us. And all we have to do to find out if God really loves us is just to look at the cross of Calvary. Remember, the Bible says in that most famous Bible verse in all the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, not one of a half a dozen, not one of two or three, not one of two even, but he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God loved us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And remember this, not only that he loves us, but that it's his business to perfect us. It's his business to make us more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. That's his business. And he's good at his business. God is good at what he does. The Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul said, I've been in those valleys. I know what it is to be in a valley. I've been in a valley, Paul says, several of them. But he said, I've learned to be content. And so with all the despair of this valley, there's also some things to rejoice in. The Bible says there are prizes. There are prizes in this valley. And there's prizes that you'll never have any other place except in this valley. In verse number 2, the Bible says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Here we find the Apostle Paul says, there is the prize of repentance. Let me say this about trouble coming into our life. Every bit of trouble that we have is a direct result of sin. Now, hear me out now. Listen. It's maybe not this particular thing is a result of your particular sin, but all the world today is troubled and is in valleys at different times because of sin. And again, we're not saying that if you're in a valley that that's because of sin in your life. That's what those disciples did when they asked Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the Lord might be glorified. And we need to understand that God allows things to come into our lives not necessarily to chasten us. But I'll guarantee you what, when you're on your knees because you're in a valley, you'll search your heart and you'll ask God, if there's something in me, help me, oh God, to get this taken care of for your glory and for my good. And so it's a place of repentance. It's a place of repentance. And then secondly, in verse number 5, it's a place of remembrance. The Bible speaks of God's sovereignty and how God knows things and God understands things. He says in verse number 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. And here we find David had so very much to remember. So very many good things to remember. He could remember how God had blessed Israel. 66 people went down into Egypt, and somewhere between 3 and 5 million people came up. Could we not say that's the hand of God upon his people? David could say, I've seen God bless. David, of course, reading the scriptures, he knew of the parting of the Red Sea. He knew of the manna and the quail. He knew all these stories. But then David had some personal stories. And every one of us today has a personal story if we've tried to serve God for any length of time. David could remember about the lion and the bear. And David rehearsed that in his mind when he's coming up against the next giant, Goliath. And listen, if you'd let God use you to kill a bear and a lion, if you'd allow him to do that with you when you came up against the giant, it wouldn't be nearly as frightening as he is when you don't have any experience with the lion and the bear. And not only did David have the lion and the bear and Goliath, but he had Saul. And Saul was a man that he wanted to respect, and Saul was a man that he had great admiration for. And he not only did he respect the man to start with, but he respected the position that God had put him there. He said, I'll not do this to God's anointed. David said, yeah, I've got a lot of things to remember. And so when we're going through the valleys, and we will, and I believe that the closer we get to the end, the more often and the more severe some of these valleys will appear to us. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember the time that we got saved. And if you can't remember when you got saved, then you're not saved, period. It so changes our life when we meet Jesus Christ. It doesn't make us perfect, but it does make us different in a good way. And we ought to remember when we got saved. And when we're going through the valley, if we just stop and remember that. And then if we'll just dive into the Word of God. And if you're going through a valley, I wouldn't recommend that you try to read the book of Leviticus. If you're going through the Word of God or a valley, I wouldn't recommend that you jump into 1 Chronicles. But go to the Gospel of John and see God's power and see his splendor and his magnificence and all the miracles that he was able to accomplish. And as we do that, we'll find as we remember these things, it'll give us good and wonderful victory. Another hymn writer by the name of Cowper, I believe is his name, William Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. He lived also close to depression. And one time he was going through real deep depression, and he really thought, like so many people do, that nobody cares. And so he hired a carriage and asked the carriage driver to take him to London Bridge. His idea there was to commit suicide. He was going to jump off into the river and take his own life. However, as they started to leave his home, a deep fog fell upon London, as it often does, and the carriage driver couldn't find the way to the bridge, and they drove in circles. And after some long time, Cowper got upset at the driver and demanded that he stopped. And when the driver stopped, he got out of the carriage, only to find out he got out where he got in, at his home address. And so he realized that God was trying to tell him something, and he went inside and sat down and wrote this song. The song is, God Works in Mysterious Ways. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye soon shall dread, ye so much dread, are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Oh, listen today, we ought to trust him. We need to trust him. We need to remember what he's done. We need to remember what he said he wants to do. That's where we find the value of the Word of God. And then we find in verse number 6, there's the prize of reliance. When we're going through a valley, and we have, some are, and some others will, what are you relying on? What are you relying on? You see, David came to a place in verse number 6, David said, I'm in a thirsty land. And David came to a place where he realized, there is no way under heaven that I can handle this in my own strength. Left up to me, I'll die right here in this valley. And so David switched his reliance from himself to the Lord. And we need to do that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction. Now the Apostle Paul wrote that. After being shipwrecked and all the different things that happened to him, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God says, what you're gaining from this valley will be more than what it's costing you if you get through the valley the right way. And then we need to understand that it's a terrible valley, and as terrible as life can be, there's extremely rich things, wonderful things that we can gain in that valley that we'll never get on the mountaintop. I was raised in Colorado, most of you know that, and north of Denver, about 75 or 80 miles, and kind of just at the edge of the mountains, and we'd go to the mountains, and we loved the mountains, and we hunted there, we fished there, we went there on picnics as a family and so forth, and we loved the mountains. But when my mama wanted fruit, she went to the valley. And she'd go down by Rocky Ford. Rocky Ford, cantaloupe, known all over America, and I don't know about all over the world, but everywhere, and tomatoes, and cucumbers, and peas, and green beans, and all those things. She didn't go to the top of the mountain and get those. She went to the valley to get them. And I'm telling you, there's prizes in the valley, if we'll understand that, and if we'll trust the Lord, and we'll believe that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned that the Lord controls the depth, the extent, and the violence of the circumstances that they were going through. David learned that God overrules even in animal life. God controls even animal life. You don't believe that? How did Adam get the animals to go onto the boat if God didn't have control over them? And how did Daniel go into the lion's den and he wasn't touched by the lions? But when he got out and they threw his enemies in, they broke their bones before they hit the ground. God has control of the situation if we'll just understand that. And then, of course, we think of Elijah and Elisha. We think of the widow woman that they helped and the different people. We think of Mary and Martha and all that they went through and the other Marys of the Bible. We think of what God did with Mary Magdalene and how he changed her life after he cast 7 devils out of her. Listen, we need to understand in the valley is where we find fruit. It's not on the side of the mountain. It's in the valley, and we need to understand that. The valley is not to be wasted, and yet sometimes I think we do. So there's the pain of the valley. There's the prize in the valley. But don't miss this one. There's the path out of the valley. How do I get out of here? This is not a pleasant place.
I know there's going to be a profit here for me, something I'm going to learn. But how do I get out of this very uncomfortable place? We'll not read them again, but in verse 1, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, and verse 12, he talks about the power of prayer. David learned to pray. David learned about waiting. David refers to his prayer life. There were times, I'm sure, that David didn't feel like praying, but he didn't quit praying. He didn't quit praying. Some of us, if we quit praying every time we didn't feel like praying, we wouldn't pray at all. Praying is work. And most of us don't run to work real faithfully. But prayer is an important thing. And we're commanded to pray. And we're promised if we pray, God will answer us. He's promised us he'll do that. And we need to pray when God says yes. We need to pray when God says no. Because if you listen real careful, when you pray as a child of God, if you pray and ask God for something and you hear him say no, if you listen real careful, you'll probably hear him say, I have a better idea. When God tells us no, it's usually because he has a better idea. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not yet or not right now. But God says, learn to wait. Learn to wait. George Washington learned to wait. George Washington's life, I'm sure most of you have seen the picture it shows of George Washington kneeling down in the snow in front of this beautiful horse, and he's praying there in frigid temperatures, and history says he did that often. He learned to pray. Valley Forge, 1776. Because they didn't give up, we're able to be here today, humanly speaking. And we need to understand that. God reminds us, or David reminds us, that God is good. It's a path of praise. David said in the valley, you need to learn to praise God. David said in our text, David said in verse number 10, thy spirit is good. David was willing to praise God in the valley. Think about what Job, you know, Job, when God wants to tell us about someone who suffered, he'll usually bring up the subject of Job. And what a man Job was as he suffered. In chapter 1, early in the book of Job, Job says this. Then Job says this about Job, Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There's praise. There ought to be praise. We sang the song by Luther Bridges this morning. He keeps me singing. We sang the song by Mr. Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. Let me say again today, if we can't learn to praise God in the valley, we've got no business trying to praise him on the mountaintop, because people will think that we're hypocrites, 14-karat gold-plated hypocrites, when we do that. Somebody says, what can I pray about? What do I have to praise him for? How about this? Jesus said, they were rejoicing about all the, they could cast out devils and all these things. And Jesus said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. If you don't have anything else to be happy for you, you ought to just thank God you're going to heaven when this is over. Amen. You're going to heaven. And we ought to so live that others would want to go where we're at. And then we could praise him because he's worthy. We've been studying the book of Revelation for a long time, it seems like. And we're not finished with it yet. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible says of Jesus, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We can praise God because he's God. And then we can praise God because he's worthy, and we can praise God because it'll help us. It'll help us. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. And so we ought to praise God for ourselves. And then verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, he talks about the power of practice. The word is walking. David's desire is to do the will of God. That ought to be every one of our desires. When we get out of God's will, when we're doing things that God does not desire for us to do, we're dishonoring Him. And we're disconnecting ourselves from a faithful testimony that perhaps we've had with a number of people. And we dishonor Him when we don't walk like we're supposed to in the land of the living. In 1936, the German women's Olympic team, the 400-meter relay team, were easily the winners going to be. But one member of the team dropped the baton. And the French papers picked that up and they said they dropped their witness. The baton in itself has no power. The baton is just a witness that that runner arrived to that runner, and the proof is that they have the witness, they have the baton, and they dropped the baton and they lost the race. Could I say to you today, when you're in the valley, be careful for your testimony. Be careful for your witness. Somebody that you care about and somebody that you don't know anything about is watching you. And they need to see you be a success as you go through the valley. They need to see you prove that it pays in emotional and every other way. It's just a good thing to trust Jesus and to live for Him. Are the valleys coming? I guarantee it. Well, that's not very good news. But how about this one? Jesus is known as the lily of the valley. And Jesus will become more real for you in the valley, I promise, than He has ever been at any other time in your life. The valley, it not only proves us, but it proves Him. And He doesn't care how much we prove Him. He'll meet the test. He will meet and exceed all of your biblical expectations of Him. I promise you that based on this word. So when the valley comes, we can either profit from it or we can lose from it. And the decision's ours. We can't blame our siblings, can't blame our parents, can't blame our kids. Preachers can't blame the pew, and the pew can't blame the pulpit. If we fail in the valley, it's our fault. Because He's given us everything that we need to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Now today, I don't know about here, but I'm trusting that on live stream we're talking to some people that they don't know they're going to heaven. I remember when I didn't know I was going to heaven. I remember some of the things that I did, trying to fill voids in my life. I remember the night that my soon-to-be bride and her mother went into the town to see the preacher. And I remember thinking, maybe he'll tell us how we can have a Christian family. Oh, what an opportunity he missed. What an opportunity he missed. He didn't say anything about Jesus. He talked about the music that we were going to use in his auditorium, and he didn't want to defile it with the wrong kind of music. Oh, listen to me today. Listen to me today. Happy ought we to be because we know the Lord Jesus. And we know no matter how deep the valley is, no matter how wide it is, no matter how long it is, He's with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Somebody, the song says, Christ is all I need. Well, He's not all I hope for, but when you get down to the bottom line, He really is all we need to be a success in the business of being a Christian being Christ-like, no matter mountaintop or valley depth. We can be what we're supposed to be because of that book and its author and its subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please.